Amen. Well, today is week two of our series called Turning Points. And in this series, we're going to be looking at different stories throughout Scripture where people faced these moments of decisions, what we call turning points. It was some characters who had, they were facing these moments, whether they were going to trust God, whether they were going to obey God, whether they were going to move and believe in what God had said and called them to. And so last week we looked at Abraham, and his turning point was at the very beginning when we're introduced to Abraham, before he's even Abraham, when he's Abram, just a few less letters in that name. And so what he what God does is he calls him to this purpose, and so Abraham has to decide if he's going to choose the comfort of his life or if he is going to step out in faith and in obedience and follow the call that God had for him. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph. And our text for today is actually going to be the end of Joseph's life, really skipping to the end there, and actually the end of the book of Genesis. Now, leading up to that, I just want to give us a little bit of reminders, because Joseph's story is a very, very long story. It's covered in about 18 chapters in the book of Genesis, those last 18 chapters there. So Joseph, just as a reminder, Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. He's the son of Jacob. Now, Jacob is also where we get the name Israel, because we know after he has the wrestling match with God, which, real smart move on his part, ends up with a broken hip, Jacob gets renamed to Israel. But in the Bible, it goes kind of flip-flops in between either calling him Jacob, his given name, or calling him Israel, his God-given name. And so Jacob's sons would have, and we're going to talk about that, but eventually become the tribes of Israel, where we hear that. They become the patriarchal lineage with which the nation of Israel comes from. But Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob. And Joseph was a little bit high on himself. And probably had a little bit of a right to be, right? A little bit proud of himself. And one time, God gives Joseph this dream. Joseph is just the favorite of Jacob. You know, remember the coat of many colors that he's given? This special little coat. I mean, Jacob's just pouring out affection on his favorite son. And all of his brothers kind of already know this. But then God gives Joseph a dream that his entire family one day is going to be bowing down to him. And then Joseph, very ignorantly, probably, shares that with his brothers. And it's a big surprise, they didn't love that. And so they didn't love it so much, they actually took Joseph, threw him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery to a group called the Ishmaelites. So his story really starts in the pit. Sold into slavery, and then he's taken by the Ishmaelites to the country of Egypt, sold there, and he is bought by the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar is a high-ranking governor within the country of Egypt. Well, Joseph finds favor and moves up within the house, earning more and more responsibility. Then one day, Potiphar's wife hits on Joseph. Joseph rejects her advances, and so she accuses him of assault. So Joseph is then taken from his position and thrown into prison. Favored amongst the dads, all the way down to the pit and into slavery. Goes to Egypt, rises in the ranks, gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. Now, we don't know how long Joseph is in prison, but we can kind of piece some things together. He's in there for several years. And while he's in there, though, he remains faithful and to God. He has integrity. And while he's in there, he meets a baker and he meets a cupbearer. And while he's in there, again, Joseph interprets dreams for these two people. And he's correct about them. He tells one, he goes, "You're going to be reinstated to work for the Pharaoh again." And to the baker, he goes, "You're going to die. You're going to be executed." And he was correct in both instances. Well, the cupbearer gets restored. And it's, again, several years later, the Pharaoh is now himself having troubling dreams, and he doesn't know what to make of them. And it just so happens the cupbearer overhears this, and he goes, "Oh, you know, I met this guy in prison. How many of you know those are some of the best conversations?" I met this guy in prison. Trust me, he's a great guy. Yeah. Met this guy in prison. And he turns out to be a great guy. Yeah. He is a great guy, that's right. And he tells Pharaoh, he goes, if this guy interpreted my dreams and another guy's dreams, you need to bring him up here. So Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison, and he goes, here's my dream. And Joseph goes, it's given the word of a word of the Lord, the prophetic answer to this. And he goes, the Lord is telling you, you're about to have 7 years of plenty and abundance in the land, but then it's going to be followed with 7 years of famine. Fast forward, the Pharaoh brings Joseph out, makes him in charge of the efforts of this 7 years of plenty to gather up and to store grain. And through that leadership, he prepares the country for the famine that comes. And it's because of Joseph's leadership that all these people are saved and are alive. Well, in that time, Joseph gets reacquainted with his brothers, because his brothers and his whole family are affected by this famine. Now, this is a long, drawn-out part, and so I'm going to just go ahead and cut to the end. Their father Jacob dies, and Joseph and his brothers reunite. So this is where Joseph's story, where we're going to be reading about, and really how his story ends, is the moment that he reunites with his brothers, the ones that really started it all, the ones that threw him into the pit, the ones that sold him into slavery, and thus all of the hardships Joseph faced from that point forward. Those guys, he's now reunited with them. Their father Jacob has died, who was kind of the link and almost the peacemaker in this instance. And so now we're going to look at what happens between Joseph's brothers and Joseph himself now that their father has gone. So before we do, we're going to be looking at Genesis 50. You can turn to Genesis 50. We're going to start in verse 15. And before we get going there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we come to you now, and we just ask that you open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive what your word has to say to us today. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as you were in the beginning, and are now, and forever will be. Amen. Exodus 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. There's this ancient, we say ancient, it's been around for probably about 400 or 500 years, this form of art that started in Japan called kintsugi. And what kintsugi is this way of taking things that are broken and then bringing them back together. So the idea behind it is it takes this specifically broken pottery, and then it mends, it takes all those pieces of that pottery, and it puts them together using mainly gold, but sometimes silver, sometimes platinum. See, you can kind of see, this is an example of kintsugi right here. And all of those lines are this mixture of gold that takes all those pieces and it puts it back together and brings it back and makes it whole, but it makes it something different than it was before. So the philosophy behind it originally is that instead of trying to repair these broken pieces in such a way that you didn't know that it was broken, it actually highlights what was broken. It highlights what's broken and in turn makes it more valuable than what it was before. See, before this was just a vase, and now this is a vase that's been repaired, and the gold and the other elements that's been used to repair it gives it more value and makes it unique, makes it something all on its own. So that's the philosophy behind it, and even now it's still something that's practiced today, but it symbolizes that there is beauty in brokenness. There is beauty in brokenness, and you can transform imperfections into something purposeful and unique. That's just a vase. Imagine what God can do with our lives. See, the connection here with Joseph is that Joseph had been broken. Joseph had been broken. He'd been broken down. And the thing we're going to be looking at is the ways with which Joseph allowed God to handle his own pain and his own brokenness. Because when we let God handle those areas, if we let him, God makes something more unique and more purposeful than we could have ever done on our own. He brings about healing that we could have never accomplished in our own efforts. And he makes something beautiful out of the brokenness in our lives. Because our lives are broken. You are imperfect. Even in the best of circumstances, we are all still carrying around burdens and pains. And a lot of times, it's not even of our own making. A lot of times, it is the making of life. It is other people that have hurt us. Sometimes, though, it's our own choices that have hurt us and brought around sin into our life and therefore brought pain and hurt. But Joseph had something and experienced something that we all from time to time experience, something that we actually all have, that we all share in common when we experience pain, is this right to be mad. Joseph had a right to be mad, every bit. He had a right to be mad. He was mistreated. He was falsely accused. He had a right to be angry. But just because we have a right to be angry, what normally happens is we take that right to be angry and we usually put that hurt into practice. We allow whatever pain we have, whatever emotions we have, and those emotions turn into actions, and those actions are meant to hurt the people who hurt us. Now let me say, I don't necessarily think that the initial emotions of being hurt, I don't necessarily think those are wrong. What I think is wrong is what we do with those emotions. When we try to turn around the pain that someone has caused us and we try to turn it around on them, because we know, like, basically the idea is if you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you back. Don't you touch me. I'm gonna get you right back. You know what I'm saying? You ever felt that? That's a pretty universal emotion. And some people are better about doling out punishment than others. Some people are fight or flight. Some people, you know, they're ready to attack at a moment's notice. And some of us, maybe you're a little, even a little bit more like me. You don't love conflict, but you have felt that, and you're like, man, I can't. Oh, I'm going to find a way. I'm going to get back at you. Don't worry, it's coming. It's coming. May not be for me. I'm going to at least pray for it. I'm going to at least hope. What we don't realize is when we act out of our pain, the hurt, and the brokenness has now defined who we are. Because who we are determines our actions. And if your pain and your hurt and your bitterness influences your actions, then your pain is now the defining, the definition of your identity. And you're looking at me and you go, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. You're right. You are called to be a child of God, but you're not acting out of that identity if you're acting out of your hurt. Who you are determines your actions. And if your hurt is determining your actions, then your identity in Christ has taken a back seat to your hurt and your pain. But when we look at the story of Joseph, particularly this moment in verse 20, it highlights something that's true for us. So let's look at verse 20 and just see what he says here. He goes, "As for you," meaning his brothers, he goes, "you meant evil against me. I was hurt by you. It was evil done against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Because what Joseph knew is that the pit does not define you. God defines who you are. The thing that happened to you doesn't have to be the final say on your life. God defines who you are. The pit was meant to destroy Joseph. The pit in the hands of God is turned something to transform Joseph. The pit was meant to destroy, and God said, "I'm actually going to use this to transform you into the person that I've called you to be." God didn't cause the pit. Now, don't get it wrong, but God will absolutely use the evil that has been done against you and transform it into something that is good. The pit in the hands of God becomes the clay for the great potter to shape into his purposes. The pit was meant to destroy, but Joseph, instead, he chose to allow God to do something with it. And our human problem, our instinct, is that we can be so focused on our issues that the pain of life, the pain of what's going on, actually blinds us to the grace of God in our own lives. You ever heard of blind rage? You know, when you're so angry, you can't even see straight, smoke's coming out of your ears. It's basically like blinders are on. You're so angry, you're just focused on what has hurt you or who hurt you and getting back at them. Blind rage is not just a name, it's not just something we call being angry or really angry. It's actually the reality of who we are and what we're experiencing in that moment. Pain will blind you. You can't see what God's trying to do in your life. And the problem with not seeing what God is doing in your life is that you actually don't go anywhere. You actually just stay broken. Because when you can see what God is doing in your life, your mind is opened up to something beyond that moment. What God has done through Christ, he says, your pain will blind you, but God, Jesus, through Christ, he'll free you. Your pain doesn't get to say who you are. And it's up to us to decide, what are we going to do with this? Yes, what happened to you was wrong. What you did was wrong. And it wreaked havoc in your life. It caused destruction in your life. Absolutely. Absolutely. This isn't denying that reality. It's not denying that reality, and it's also not saying that if someone does something against you, that you should not address it. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Amen? Sometimes making peace is addressing when someone has done something wrong. Absolutely. It also is not saying never have any conflict in your life. All of my conflict-free people in the room were like, well, what are you asking me to do? Say something to someone? Ugh. Yeah, sometimes you actually have to bring up these things, and it's not because you're trying to hurt someone back, but you're actually calling each other to something more and better. To say, hey, what you did was harmful. What you did broke me. Those words that you said, they weren't meaningless. They actually did something to me, and I'm having a hard time with it. Joseph did not ignore what his brothers did. He just would not let that moment define who he was. The story of Joseph, the great story of Joseph, is really the way with which he remained faithful to God despite every excuse to do the opposite. So what are you going to do with your pain? The Apostle Peter, when addressing the church elders and the church leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he gives us this answer. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you." He says, humble yourselves, and God will exalt you. A lot of times when we try to take pain into our own hands and not put them in God's hands, we're actually trying to exalt ourselves. And what Peter is saying is, no, humble yourself so that God may do the work and God may properly exalt you. So what does that look like? Well, he goes on in verse 7, he goes, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. So if you're not going to allow your pain to define who you are, bring forth your anxieties, bring forth your burdens, and give them to God. Why? Because he cares. We worship a God who cares. We serve a God who cares about you. He cares about the details of your life. He cares that the things that happen to you and the destruction that it causes in your life, he actually cares about the result of that. And he's calling you. What Peter is saying is, he goes, why are you trying to handle this for yourself? Give it to the only one who can actually handle it. Give it to the only one who actually cares for you, who truly loves you. The pit does not have to define you, but it will if you try to keep things and try to heal things in your own way. Only God can turn our hurt and pain into something that is purposeful. Your pain does not have to define you, but it will define you if you don't give it to God. Joseph's brothers were very afraid of Joseph. It's very, very evident. The dream with which Joseph had at the beginning of this story, beginning of when we pick up and learn about Joseph, it had come true, didn't it? He dreamed that his entire family would bow to him, and here they are. Literally having to bow to him. Joseph was second in charge, second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He had authority. And his brothers were afraid because now with that authority, he also had power for retribution. And it says in chapter 50, verse 15, it says, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." What Joseph does is he meets their inquiry for forgiveness with a question. And this question is powerful. I want you to listen to this. In verse 19, he goes, "Don't fear, for am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid of me." What he's saying is, he goes, I don't have the authority, the same authority as God. I don't have divine authority to judge you. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't have earthly authority. He absolutely had earthly authority. He actually absolutely had earthly power. He could have sent a whole army after them and completely wiped out his family. But Joseph knew something that we have to recognize in our own process of healing, in our own moments of hurt. And that is this, is that God's perspective is bigger than our own. God can see further down the road than you or me. I don't know if you know that, but neither you nor I can predict the future. And even the prophets who foretold of things that would happen down the line, it wasn't their own imagination, it was God's voice speaking through them. We do not have that ability. We don't have the ability to see the big picture in the same way and with the same power that God can. And that relies on this idea, this premise we call God. One of the attributes that we give God is that he is omniscient. And omniscient is just a $3 word that means all-knowing. He knows all. He knows all of the past, he knows all of the present, and he knows all of the future. This is in our tradition, if you grew up in anything remotely evangelical or Pentecostal, we affirm this, that God is all-knowing. But that does cause some different questions to come up. There are some people that have some problems with that. Like, you know, if God is all-knowing, then why won't he stop certain things from happening, right? And then for us, in our tradition, we believe in free will. And so the question that arises there is, well, if we have free will and God knows what we're going to do, is that really free will? Doesn't that kind of negate having free will? If God already knows what if God already knows what you're going to do, why would God even worry about doing anything with you? If he already knows that you're going to, you know, choose to not follow him, or you're not going to choose to not serve him, then why would he do anything? What's the point? And you can really see in this discussion, it just kind of trickles down to nihilism. You know, what's the point of anything? But here's what I believe. And this is where I land with things on this subject. Because just so you know, this subject gets real heady real quick and real confusing. But for myself, I believe that just because God knows what we will do, it doesn't eliminate our ability to choose. If anything, it shows how gracious God is when he knows the bad decisions that we're going to choose. He knows the bad decisions that we're going to choose, and he still chooses us. But this is also why we can still ask God for wisdom and direction. And then it's up to us to either listen to that wisdom and direction or not. But just like I believe that God knows all the things that will happen, I also believe God knows all the things that could happen. I think he knows all the things that we could do. What is possible? And now things get a little hairy with this, but when you look, if time is just a one long infinite line going this way and that way, and the present is just right here, the little dot right there in the middle, God, you can see where God had specific things that he did in moments, like creation, that had a specific plan and a specific moment. You can even fast forward and you see what all God's doing through the Old Testament, the moments that he showed up. You know, he spoke to Abraham, he called the people of Israel, he brought them out of Egypt, he set them up as a nation, he gave them the law, and then we affirm that God always knew and would send the Son for the salvation of humanity because he knew what our decisions would be. And he sent the Son, and he did all of that in the right time and the right place because he knows the right things to do because he is all-knowing. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And now we live in this moment of history where we have salvation through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our guide, the one who calls us, the one who speaks truth to us, the Spirit of freedom that's with us now. And then the Bible says that there will be a return of Christ, and only God knows that time. And that time is immovable. You can't pray for God to move it back. You can't pray to God to move it forward if you're tired of everything. God has decided and he has set things in history. The return of Christ, the resurrection, and the new heavens and the new earth. So why am I going down this rabbit trail and talking about this? Here's why. History is always moving towards God's redemption. God has done things and set things up so that people can be reconciled into relationship with him. And everything is moving in that direction. And if we trust God's perspective and we trust that God knows best, then we are choosing to participate in the history and the historical inbreaking of God towards reconciliation, towards redemption, and staying along and staying in line with his plan for all of the world. And you can see this in the life of Joseph. Think of this story. You have to put it in its proper context. His brothers and those that would come from their lineage, that is the nation of Israel. And if Joseph had decided to take matters into his own hands, Joseph could have wiped out the entire nation of Israel before it ever started. And what do we know happened because Joseph forgave? His brothers lived. They created families who created lineage after lineage after lineage. And the great grandfather's dream, Abraham, that what God spoke to him, that his ancestors would be a blessing to this world, they were, because the Son of God came from the lineage of the tribe of Israel. Prophecy was fulfilled, purpose made happen because one man decided that he wasn't God and chose to forgive because he realized that God's perspective is bigger than our own. Pain will blind you to what God's trying to do in your life. And we have been so blinded by it that we have no idea how our legacy has been limited, how many lives have not come to the kingdom because we've allowed our pain and hurt and brokenness and sin to define who we are, and thus we have chosen not to live within the purpose we have been called to. One that participates with God in his divine plan of reconciling this world to him. And yet, we see Joseph as the example of the one who chooses to trust in God and the impact that that can make. Even you fast forward all the way to Hebrews. You fast forward all the way to what Hebrews says there. In Hebrews, it tells us what Joseph's legacy is. It says, at the end of his life, it made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. See, what he does is he tells his people, he goes, look, you're not going to be stuck here. Don't forget what God has called you to. His mind was open and he could see. He could see that his perspective was not big enough to contain God's perspective and the plans with which God had for the people. Because Joseph knew if he was going to inherit what the promises of Abraham, if he was going to perpetuate the promises of Abraham, then he had to believe, he had to have a heart, just like what Isaiah said and prophesied to the Israelites in Isaiah 55. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is saying to his people at all times, he goes, you have no idea how much I see. You have no idea how limited your view is in this life. If you just poke a piece of paper with a needle, that's about as much as we can see compared to God's massive, universal, expansive vision. Because he wants to use you in me to reconcile this world to him. But it takes moments where we say, my pain is not going to define who I am. This is not going to deter me from living in obedience and faithfulness to God. I may have a right to revenge, but as a child of God, that is not who I've been called to be. I may have a right to dole out punishment to someone, but that is not who God has called me to be. Am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God? No. When Jesus heals the demoniac in the Gerasenes in Luke 8, you know, he drives all the demons out of this man, and this man turns around to Jesus and he goes, hey, can you just stay with me? Just stay with me. And Jesus' response to him in Luke 8:39, he goes, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. God didn't heal him so that he healed him so that other people could know how good God is. He healed him so that he could declare the greatness and the glory of God to those who may have not known the greatness and the glory of God. He healed him, and it says that he went on his way proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So where are we landing with this? We land in this idea that when we trust God with our pain, our mistakes, our brokenness, God will use our story to change the lives of others. But it starts when we accept that his perspective is bigger than our own. Your ways are higher than mine. I don't know how you're going to use this, God, but you always turn things around for my good. I don't know how you're going to heal this. I don't know how this heart is going to be mended. I don't know how I can ever feel like I once felt. But history is full of the faithfulness of God and his power to heal and to redeem what has been broken. And so I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust in that. Last thing I want to look at is this idea of legacy. That God turns pain into a plan with a purpose. In Genesis 50, verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." Our lasting purpose, our purpose extends beyond our life. We are called to leave a legacy of faithfulness. Because what you don't realize is your faithfulness will affect the lives of others. Your faithfulness will produce things that you yourself could have not produced on your own. I think of Joseph when he's in prison. How angry would you be to be thrown in prison when you have done nothing wrong? How hurtful must that have felt? God, you've promised me all these things, and here I am in this jail. I didn't even do anything wrong. He had every right to be angry. He had the right to be angry at Potiphar, definitely Potiphar's wife. He had a right to be angry with God. You've called me to this. You gave me these dreams, and now here I am. But if Joseph had not been faithful, then Joseph would have never been able to interpret these dreams to that forgetful cupbearer. If Joseph had not been faithful, then when the moment arose for him to step into his calling and to use the gift with which God had given him, he would have not been ready. Healing sometimes does happen immediately. Healing sometimes takes a lifetime. But healing will never, ever happen without the choice to stay faithful to God. You will not leave the legacy with which God wants you to leave without faithfulness to God. Because without faithfulness to God, this is just a fake legacy. There's a lot of very famous men and women throughout history that have left these powerful and mighty legacies. You know, emperors and empresses and rulers of kingdoms. But the greatest legacy we leave is one that brings people and reconciles them to a God that wants to be reconciled to. But it won't happen if your pain that has formed into bitterness has decided who you are. It's not about if it's fair or not. Most of the time, the things that have happened to us aren't fair. It's not fair. It's out of our hands. When I was, a couple weekends ago, I was driving up to Alabama, and I had, I don't know, three wrecks that were on, you know, it added like 2 hours to my trip, which is really fun when you're driving three kids. It's really fun. I would suggest that. If you want to have a lot of fun, take three kids and be stuck in traffic on an interstate. But I got close. We were actually getting close to my home city in Alabama, and we got stopped again for like the fourth time. It was miserable. And what had happened was that traffic had slowed, and this truck that had a horse trailer hit this car. And I can only imagine, I mean, this is a massive horse trailer with horses horses in it, and it hit this car. Everyone was fine. It looked like the horses were fine. No worries. But I passed by because I was driving up to it, and I saw that trailer, and I was like, "Is that a horse trailer?" And then I was like, "Oh yeah, there's horses in that thing." And I just thought, like, if you were the horse, what would you be thinking in that moment? You know, it's not like they have them, like, you know, not like they have a horse sitting down and buckled up, right? Like, they're just standing up. And then this truck, I mean, and that truck slammed into that car. It was pretty hard. It's not like the horses had any control over that moment. They were just being driven. They had no decision. And even the person driving the truck, it's not like he could even really control it, because he's driving this big truck with this big, you know, this big load that it's carrying, and all of a sudden this car slams on its brakes and it doesn't have the ability to stop on a dime in order to protect his cargo and protect himself. Sometimes things just happen. Right, wrong, or indifferent, they happen. It happened. What happened to you happened, and it's not good, and it's not acceptable, but it will be good in the hands of God. It will be good if you let God use it. The pain doesn't have to define you, but the pain can become a testimony of God's love and grace in your life if you allow it to be. Because God wants to heal you. That moment was Joseph's turning point. The moment he was faced, what do I forgive my brothers or do I not? That was the turning point. Now, some of us may not have walked in here today with something as grand as that, as hurtful as that. But we've all come in here with our own pain and our own brokenness. All of our lives are characterized by our mistakes and the mistakes of others. All of us, you don't get out of this life unscathed. I'm sorry, you just don't. Life is not safe. In fact, it's pretty dangerous. And I'm not even talking about just physical danger. It's emotionally dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous. But we've all come in and we are at a turning point. And we're going to be at turning points every day for the rest of our life. Salvation was a turning point. Accepting the baptism, the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's a turning point. Your sanctification, the process of spiritual formation, that's a turning point. It's a decision you make whether to trust God or to keep on in your own power. You're at your turning point. But here's what I believe to be true: if we'll let God hold on to all of the pain and hurt and brokenness, what I believe was true for the Apostle Paul in his letters to the Philippians, I believe it's true now, that he said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You might be in your pit now. Maybe you feel stuck in your story. Maybe you're so tired of the same narrative that you have lived with, maybe for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Maybe it's something you inherited from your family. Maybe it's something that happened to you when you were a child. Maybe it's something that happened to you this past week. Wherever you are, I believe that Joseph's story tells us something that is true, that what others meant for evil, God can use for good. What broke you, God can heal you and use to bless others. What was buried deep down, God can resurrect into his purpose. So today's the day. Today's the day when we make our choice. The altars are going to stay open for just a little bit longer. But I just want to pray a blessing over your life today before you leave. So if you will, if you're still out there, just bow your head, close your eyes, hold your hands forward like this, and just receive this today. May the God who was with Joseph in the pit, who guided him through the prison, who raised him to purpose, be with you in every season of your story. May you trust in his providence when the way is unclear. Forgive as he forgave you, and see your pain not as the end, but as the beginning of his greater plan. Go now in the peace of Christ with confidence that nothing is wasted in God's hands. You are sent to live with purpose, to speak with hope, and to love with the power of the one who redeems all things. Amen and amen and amen. Come on, church, give God some praise. Hallelujah.